Good morning. Let me just add our collective thank you to Dan and Tiffany Lincoln. For those of you who don't know, Dan came and joined our team as a volunteer 4 years ago, just giving his time to help lead worship up front. When we needed some help at our church plant in Southwest, Dan and Tiffany committed to go down there for a year and work with our church plant down there, and then came back here and have been volunteering ever since then, and God just opened up an opportunity for him to pursue his passion, and that is to be a worship pastor. And so a church in Virginia contacted him, and they're on their way for a new journey. And I would just encourage you, particularly over the next month, as he settles in and meets people and kind of gets acquainted and begins to work with new teams and so forth, that you put Dan and Tiffany on your prayer list and just pray for them, particularly in the next month. That's a critical time, kind of the honeymoon phase, and I just encourage you to do that. Boy, it's been a wonderful, wild week, hasn't it? It's been an interesting, as we've seen all the careful planning and then the power of the Holy Spirit come together. And we've seen a team commitment and then the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ come together as God has partnered with his people at Hill Country Bible Church to see great and amazing things take place in our great adventure. And that partnership is what the Church of Jesus Christ is all about. We bring our resources, our time, our money, our spiritual gifts. We bring those and join them with God's incredible truth and his incredible power. And the result of that is lives are changed for all eternity. And it's just a phenomenal thing. Came in this morning to find an email that was sent to me over the weekend. And it says, Pastor Tim Hawks, I came across a website on churches with memberships larger than 2,000. And I just happened to click on the link for your church. After reading your beliefs and purpose statement, I went to the history section, and it's amazing what believers in Jesus Christ unified in prayer can do. Absolutely awesome. God bless. Preston Brown, Dallas, Texas. Here's an individual that simply by out there surfing came across Hill Country Bible Church and read what God is doing and has done here and was encouraged enough to write an email to somebody he didn't know. That's God. He's incredible. And he's working in marvelous ways. And what's so interesting about that is when it comes down to our part in all of this, most of what God asks us to do really boils down to simple things. Investment of time, investment of energy, commitment of heart, using our gifts. Those are really simple things. And that's why during the course of the summer, while we're seeing such incredible ministry take place, we're focusing on just the simple acts, the things that God is calling us to do that have life-changing impact. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at a simple act of kindness and the power of it. And then last week, we looked at the response to that. A simple act of kindness should be responded to with a simple act of thanks. Thank you. Thankfulness. I received a letter this week with somebody just trying to express that. This made my week. It was my highlight. It says, Dear Tim, this letter is long overdue, one which I've started many times but never could get it just perfect. Therefore, it was never sent. With your new sermon series on kindness, I knew it was time to write this thank you letter, perfect or not. And I probably won't get everything in writing that I feel. And then she goes on, several years ago when the church was across the street, that was behind the Dairy Queen. It was a long time ago. I was having a particularly bad day and came to talk to you after the church service. She goes on to tell the reason why she was having a difficulty in her marriage. And she says, Tina Layden came with me and you both spent over an hour listening to me and counseling me. I think back now and wonder what Cindy was thinking when you didn't come home after the service. I want to thank her for that day and probably all the other days that you've helped out someone and didn't get home until later than usual. And then she goes on to say that particular hour that was invested, along with another opportunity where she and I sat down and worked through a difficult time, those two things were just foundational in her life to mark her. And to me, it was an hour invested. For her, it was a life-changing experience. And she writes to say, thank you. She says a number of other things here. It was interesting because I was thinking about her the other day because the house where she and her husband and son, she raised her son, is in the neighborhood where I jog. And I still think about him. He lives overseas, been overseas in Prague for 5 years. And I jogged by the other day and I thought about them and prayed for God to be using them. And it's the reciprocation of kindness and thankfulness that we share with one another that really makes life good. Let me tell you what makes life really bad. What makes life really bad is living with bitterness. A sour, unresolved conflict that brews and broods in the heart of an individual, sometimes for years and years and years, will take every bit of joy out of your experience. Today, we're going to focus on another simple act, a simple act of forgiveness. A simple act of forgiveness. You want to know how simple forgiveness really is? Well, let me show you how the children learn it. Let's watch as the grapes of wrath show up to wreak havoc in the VeggieTales.
Hey, what's all the commotion out here? Ooh, grapes!
They were calling me Bean Boy and telling me I had peas on my head.
Is that true?
Oh, no, we would not do such a thing as what you have said we would have done, except for maybe we did that, I guess, now that you... Oh, well, okay, we did that. Yep, that's what we did.
So, Junior's dad explained to the grapes that when we make fun of people and call them names, it makes them feel very bad inside. He also told them that God wants us to be kind to everybody, and that when we act mean, it makes God feel sad, too.
Well, gee, I guess we never really stopped to think about it. Well, it was making you feel and all.
Yeah, we was just having some fun. Didn't mean nothing by it.
Yeah, sorry.
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 Didn't mean it.
We'll never be mean again.
Okay, that's better. Now, Junior, is there anything you'd like to say to the grapes?
Like what?
Junior's dad explained to him that when someone says they're sorry for hurting you, and they really mean it, we need to forgive them. That way we all feel better.
Oh, I get it. Okay, I forgive you, grapes.
Oh, that's great.
All right. Now, doesn't everyone feel better?
Oh, well, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
That's right. It's almost time for supper. Come on inside, Junior.
See how easy that is? Doesn't everybody feel better? And we all lived happily ever after, right? I especially like the part where Father Grape of Wrath says, and we'll never do it again. It's not quite the world we live in, is it? What is forgiveness? I'll give you a definition of forgiveness. Forgiveness defined. Forgiveness is to grant freedom for an offense committed against you. It's to grant freedom for an offense committed against you. The concept is that when you have been wronged, something has been taken away from you. It could be through abuse. Someone has stolen something physically, therefore inflicting pain. It could be through insult. Someone has robbed your character or your reputation. It could be just through meanness. Someone has stolen your peace, your sense of well-being. But someone comes in and takes goodness from you and replaces it with evil. And forgiveness is giving up on the need to have that repaid before you will let it go. Restore the relationship. move forward. Now, easy to talk about, a simple concept to understand, but very difficult to do. What I want us to do is look at a situation, and today, as you take the hurt in your life, the things that you cannot let go of, maybe in your marriage, maybe toward your dad, maybe toward a former boss, a friend, the things that you can't let go of, maybe it's toward a former spouse. I want you to look at the story, and I want you to ask yourself the question, is my offense worse than what we see described in our passage? If you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 50, we're going to look at forgiveness demonstrated. We're going to look at forgiveness demonstrated, and we see in this passage that Joseph is an adult. His life has moved forward in significant ways. He's actually ascended to the prime minister of Egypt. But there is an old scar and an old wound based on a crime committed by his brothers against him. Notice what it says in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 50. It says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? See, forgiveness is letting go, not requiring payment for the wrongs committed. So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they've committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Now, as we take apart and look at the elements of forgiveness, I want to start off by looking at the betrayal. What took place that created such a rift that years and years and years later, the brothers would be afraid that after their father died, that Joseph would exact revenge? Well, for those of you who know the story, you know basically that his brothers mistreated him in the worst kind of way. They sold him into slavery. Now, I want you to turn back a few chapters. If you'll flip back to where the story actually took its turn, in Genesis chapter 37, we see the plot comes together in a very, very unique setting. What transpired in this family, and we'll look at this family in more detail in a future sermon, what transpired in this family was that the oldest three sons had forfeited their right to lead the family. And they'd forfeited their right to lead the family in various ways. And so the patriarch of the clan, Jacob, turns to the oldest son by another marriage and actually makes Joseph the leader of the clan. And he gives him this royal ornamental coat to demonstrate that the other guys had forfeited their right to be the leader. He gives it to them. And the brothers are intensely jealous of this. There's a huge animosity that takes place within the family. And so when Jacob sends his sons off, they're nomads, to look for places to feed their cattle. Now, they've been gone a long time. He sends the heir apparent to go check out and find out where they are. He's the reliable son. And when they see him coming, they plot to do him in, to take his life for the final time. Look what happens starting in verse 18. In verse 18 it says, but they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. See the animosity toward him in the passage. Reuben, the oldest brother, recognizing that this is going to wreak incredible havoc with the father, he intervenes and says, let's not kill him. Now, let's just throw him in one of these cisterns. And then Reuben's gone. And while Reuben's gone, a group of Arab nomads come by on their way to Egypt, and they trade in slaves. And notice what the plan is. Verse 26, Judah says to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all," notice this, "after all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." I mean, what good is it going to do if we don't make a profit off of him? After all, he's our very flesh and blood. It wasn't that they did not recognize the magnitude of their betrayal. They saw it coming. After all, she is my wife, so I'll just divorce her and give her a little bit. After all, he is my dad, so I guess I'll call him maybe on Christmas Day, but that's all. They know exactly what they're doing. Now, I have a little difficulty getting my mind around this until I think of my own kids. I've got four of them. What if the three older ones decided, you know what? Sam is really a pain. He thinks he's the favorite child. Dad seems to favor him. Let's sell him into the white slave trade of Southeast Asia. Can you think of a crime greater than that? This is an incredible act of betrayal. So when we come to chapter 50, the opportunity for revenge is huge. What transpires in the life of Joseph is very interesting. He goes into the slave trade. He gets sold into a family in Egypt. He rises to be the leader of the slaves in that household. He's falsely accused. He ends up in prison. While he's in prison there, he does some incredible things to help some people out that are friends of the king. That doesn't do him any good. He lingers in prison. Finally, the king needs someone to interpret a dream. He comes out and he interprets the dream, and they make him prime minister. And as prime minister, he basically saves not only the nation by following the plan that God has revealed to him, but he saves the entire area around as all the other groups come to him for food. Well, one of the groups that shows up for food are his brothers coming to Egypt. Now, they think he's dead and gone. And they show up and they find him there. And when they find him there, he doesn't look like himself. He looks like an Egyptian. He's been living with the Egyptians. He's the prime minister. He speaks fluent Egyptian. And over a course of time, he reveals himself to them, invites them to come to be part of the clan there, moves them there. And it appears that his primary motivation is because he loves his father, who's been thinking he's dead all of these years. So he brings them together, they reunite, they have a great time going until the father dies, and all of a sudden the brothers realize if he was keeping his revenge until after the old man died, now would be the time to exact it. And so they're scared to death. They're thinking, we deserve it. And so they plead for their lives. Now, as we focus on the application of how to forgive, I believe that there are four truths in this passage that we can apply that are very significant. Three of those that we see Joseph doing that really make the difference. You say, how in the world could somebody whose life was trashed by his closest kin, his brothers, how could he ever get past that and move on? How do I forgive the people in my life that have hurt me? Well, look at what Joseph did, and we see some truths about forgiveness. The first is that forgiveness releases judgment to the judge. And this is critically important. Forgiveness releases judgment to the judge. Notice what he says in verse 19. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God?" Now, when he asks that rhetorical question, am I in the place of God? Certainly the answer is no. Joseph begins with truth that frees us to release the judgment to the true judge. And this is a very, very important concept. By hanging on to unforgiveness, what we are basically saying is that we take on responsibility to ensure that the price has been paid, that the person who sinned has been punished, something which, by the way, we can't actually accomplish. And we step out of the role of the person who's been hurt. We step out of the role as the person who has received the insult, and we step into the role of the person who's responsible to make sure that that gets punished. And there's only one person that can do that, and that person will never, ever give up their authority. Who's the person? It's God Himself. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 19. He says this. He says, "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord." It's my responsibility to judge. God says, "I'm the one who in the end will deal justice in your situation. That's my job, and I'll take care of it." The most powerful example of true forgiveness is Jesus Christ. When the creatures that He created are nailing Him to the cross, and as they raise the cross and He speaks the words, "Father, forgive them," they don't know what they're doing. Now, how in the world could Jesus do that? Well, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2. It says that when He was insulted, He didn't retaliate. When He was abused, He didn't strike back. Instead, He did something else. Here's the key. It says He entrusted Himself to the one who judges justly. In other words, He says, "God, I can forgive because I know that You're the judge and You're going to deal with righting the wrongs in the world. It's not my deal, and I'm going to let it go." God has instituted human government to deal with some crimes. God has instituted the church to work to resolve disputes and create a sense of accountability. You know what God has created you to do? God's created you to let it go. That's your role. Let it go. Release it to God. He understands. He knows the circumstances. If you can't trust God to deal with the person, then you've set yourself up for a life of unforgiveness. Second principle that we see in Joseph here in this passage, powerful principle, is this. Forgiveness recognizes God's goodness in hardship. Forgiveness recognizes God's goodness in hardship and even in hurt. Notice what Joseph says. He says in verse 19, he says, "Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Now this is just so important because this here will save your soul. Will save your soul. I mean, not save your soul from hell. It will save your soul from the bitterness of unforgiveness. This is so powerful. What Joseph is saying here is, listen, you guys intended to hurt me, but you know what? God is still in control. And God used even your intent to hurt to work out good things in my life. In fact, not only my salvation, but the salvation of all these people. In fact, you guys are eating. You're saved from this famine because of what God intended to do. Now here's what unforgiveness does. Unforgiveness freezes me on the hurt side of the equation. That's where I live. That's where I stay. Which doesn't give me the freedom to open my eyes and see how God can bring good in my future in spite of and sometimes even through the pain of my past? Do I want to live my life focused on the hurt, the victim? Or do I want to live my life in the freedom of watching God do something incredible in the future? See, Paul says it very clearly in a passage that we know really well, Romans 8:28. He says this, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Now, this verse appears in a section on suffering and persecution. It tells us that God is working to do good, even in the bad. Let's take the worst possible crime imaginable. Woman is raped and becomes pregnant. You can spend your life hating the criminal. Or spend your life loving the child. What an incredible difference between those two. Many victims of abuse go on to become some of the most sensitive, compassionate, caring, loving individuals because they know real pain. Most of us don't know real pain. They know real pain. Does that justify, excuse, or in some way free the guilty party? Absolutely not. But you can live in the past and hang on to the bitterness of unforgiveness. Or you can turn and look at what God wants to do to bring you through. Oh, my dad was an alcoholic. You know what? Some of the greatest fathers are motivated to move forward because they learned negative lessons from the old man. But others just stay frozen. My life is ruined. It'll never change. You don't have a good grasp on God. You see, God can bring good out of bad. And that's what Joseph hung on to. I'm not the judge. God's going to do something great. And I need to look at the great and forget the past. And that is a powerful step in the forgiveness process. I love what Will Rogers says. He said, don't let yesterday use up too much of today. There's too many opportunities today. Don't let yesterday use up too much of today. You see, bitterness is like drinking poison yourself and then watching to see if the other person's going to die. It hurts you. God wants to do something, and he'll do it even in the pain of your life. Let him do it by releasing the hurt and letting it go. Third thing that we see from Joseph, number three, is forgiveness reaches out in restoration. Forgiveness reaches out in restoration. Notice what Joseph does. I love how he concludes this. Says, so then, verse 21, so then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. I'm going to take care of you guys. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. I love that phrase. He spoke kindly to them. Like, he didn't just say, hey guys, you're my blood. For the good of my father, I'm going to keep this commitment. He went beyond that. He restored the relationship. He moved into them. Now, let me give one qualifier here that's very important. You cannot restore a relationship with someone who doesn't want the relationship restored, okay? Can't do that. I understand that. These guys are repentant. They come and fall on their faces before him. They acknowledge they're wrong. They admit they're wrong. And when someone does that, you better be prepared to restore the relationship. You say, well, does that mean I need to set myself up to get hurt again? Maybe. Depends on how grievous the crime is and what the character of the other person is. But to the best of your ability, Restoring the relationship, if the person is repentant, is part of the forgiveness process. If the person's not repentant, you're not going to be able to restore it. But if they are, you do. And in the process of that, it heals your soul as well. I want you to see what Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 and 45. He said, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." You know what? Praying for those who hurt you, returning good when someone gives you evil, that's a characteristic of being a child of God. There may not be anybody in your office or in your neighborhood or in your extended family that practices this. But then, whose family do you belong to? You belong to the family of your Father in heaven. And He expects His kids to return good when people give evil, to pray for those who want the worst for us. You know what that does? Oftentimes it doesn't change the person, but it heals us. It gives us the freedom to move forward. One final thing. It's not in the passage, but certainly needed, and that's number 4. Forgiveness is something we all need. Forgiveness is something we all need. We live in an imperfect world with imperfect people. And you know what? We is one of them's. Okay? We is too. It's interesting because recently I had a confrontation with an individual, and of course that confrontation, they accused me of a number of things, or at least I felt like I was being accused. They accused me of a number of things, and the examples that they used to accuse me of those things, by their very nature, they were actually doing to me what they were accusing me of. And as I sat and kind of listened to the critique, and I thought, wow, what a double standard. You know, they're accusing me of doing what they say I'm doing, while they're doing it themselves. So, you know, that night, I'm out running in the 100 degree heat, and, you know, for some reason, that just clears my mind. You know, when I get enough pain going on in here, then my ears get open to hear God. I don't know why. Kind of like fasting. You know, you get enough pain and you open your ears to God. Well, I'm out there running and I'm just talking to God and I'm saying, okay, God, they said this, they said this, they said this. Can you believe the double standard? And God says, yeah, and you've got one too. And then He started down the list of all the things that I have a double standard on. And I just thought, you know what? Everybody has a double standard. Even me. We expect that people will simply judge our intentions while we at the same time judge their actions. Why is that? Because we give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. I mean, we know us. We're just wonderful. So if someone's got a problem here, it's got to be you. Can't be me. You know what? We all need forgiveness. I read a list of rules that Gilbert Beers put forward. Here they are. Listen to this. This is great. He says, error is the inevitable consequence of living. Mutual error is the inevitable consequence of living together. Argument or fault-finding is the defensive mechanism to preserve an ego in trouble. Confession is the sacrifice of ego on the altar of love. Forgiveness is the balm of healing that soothes and heals the wounds of error. I love that. Forgiveness is the balm of healing that soothes and heals the wounds of error. And here's his final one. Joy is the fresh new path stretching out before the forgiver and the forgiven. We will err. When we live with other people, we will err together. So what do we do? Well, we can either become defensive and argumentative, preserving our ego in trouble, or we can confess that we have erred. When we confess that we have erred, forgiveness heals, allows us to advance and move forward. And what flows from that is joy. Some have not experienced the freedom of joy for a very long time. I'm not talking about a moment of amusement. I'm not talking about the hilarity of laughing at an occasional joke or enjoying a big scoop of Amy's ice cream. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a feeling of waking up in the morning and seeing the sun coming up and knowing that my life is okay. That I am satisfied with where I am because all my old scores have been settled. And I'm not going to carry into this new day a load of anger and resentment and bitterness, which will weigh me down by 10 a.m. And by noon, I'll feel that same life weight around my neck. And by 5 o'clock, I'm feeling crushed and I can't wait to get in bed because that's the only time it just feels numb. And you can be in that state through a series of very many little unforgiving moments or one big catastrophic event. But either way, a simple act of forgiveness will start you on the path to joy. Paul tells us in Romans 5:8. That God demonstrates His love to us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, the very nature of the gospel. Jesus Christ died for those who had committed crimes against His Father to pay for our sins. So that we could have a restored relationship. That's the essence of Christianity. The restoration of relationship by those people who have erred and committed crimes against our Heavenly Father. That's the essence of it. And we, who are the recipients of God's grace and forgiveness, ought to be the most forgiving of all. Because we've been forgiven. If you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you know that forgiveness. If you haven't, I have news for you today. It's good news that you can know personal forgiveness because God loved you, sent His Son Jesus Christ to pay for your sins. And by a simple act of faith, believing in Jesus Christ and receiving this truth that Jesus died for me, you can have all your sins forgiven and have a restored relationship with God and eternal life. That's the essence of our gospel, a simple, simple act of forgiveness. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, it is awesome to know, it is awesome to know that we can find freedom in You. Not only freedom to be forgiven, but freedom to grant forgiveness to others. And Father, on this day, in this moment, I pray that You would give us the courage to practice the truth and grant forgiveness. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.